بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلى على محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I hope everybody's doing well. Welcome to day number 6, brothers and sisters. Now yesterday, brothers and sisters, we learned that the Anbiya, those prophets of God, those champions, came here for us to experience God's best. They want us to achieve our full potential, to experience God's best. Experiencing God's best, brothers and sisters, means that you and I actively engage in self-purification. We have to purify ourselves if we want to experience Allah's best. The reason that this is so important, and this first point is very important for what I'm going to say next, the reason this is so important is because we, human beings, are the greatest of Allah's creation. We're the greatest of Allah's creation. Once, one of the companions spoke to Imam Sadiq, and he asked the Imam, Al-Malaikatu Afdal Am Banu Adam? Are the angels better, the Malaika, or the children of Adam? Who's the best? And the Imam responded by quoting Amir al-Mu'mineen. He quotes his grandfather, Amir al-Mu'mineen. What did Amir al-Mu'mineen say? Amir al-Mu'mineen said this, إِنَّ اللَّهَ رَكَّبَ فِي الْمَلَائِكَ عَقْلًا بِلَا شَهْوَةً. God created the Malaika and gifted them with aql, but no shahwa. The malaika don't have any lust. He says, he continues, وَرَكَّبَ فِي الْبَهَائِمْ شَهْوَ بِلَا aql. But when it came to the beast, the Baha'im, then Allah gave them only shahwa, but no aql. What about Bani Adam? What about you and I? The best of Allah's creation, potentially. He says, when it came to the children of Adam, he says, وَرَكَّبَ فِي بَنِي آدَمْ كِلْتَيْهِمَا. We human beings have been equipped with both. We have that exceptional gift of the aql, but we also have desires. The combination makes us the best. And then the Imam said something very important that's going to be related to everything we have to talk about. The Imam continued in this way, فَمَنْ غَلَبَ عَقْلُهُ شَهْوَةً. Whoever is like this, I've worked on my nafs, the aql, the intellect, overwhelms, governs, gives direction to the shahwa. I have desires, but Islam guides. How do you make use of those desires that Allah put in you in order to experience God's best? But the shahwa is under the direction of the aql. He says this kind of a person, this person who chooses, the Imam says, فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَ. The person like this, the gift of aql, aql directs the shahwa. This person, خَيْرٌ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَ, is better than the angels. What about the opposite? وَمَنْ غَلَبَ شَهْوَتُهُ aqla. There is somewhere the opposite. I have desires. I want to do this. But the shahwa overwhelms the aql. This person, the Imam says, فَهُوَ شَرٌ مِنَ الْبَهَائِمْ. They're worse than the beast.
We can be the greatest of Allah's creation, or we human beings can be the worst. Because this is the goal of all of the Anbiya, to see us human beings reach our divine potential, then when Imam Hussein, Sayyidu Shuhada, Abu Abdullah would see that his companions had achieved that kind of ma'rifah of Allah, that kind of connection to God, that fulfilling of the God-given potential, the Imam would be very impressed. He would be very pleased. That's the goal of all of the Anbiya. Why do we want a divine system? Why do we want the Mahdi? The best of this world and the hereafter. So whenever Abu Abdullah saw that, he would be very impressed, very happy. Alhamdulillah. On the day of Ashura, on that day when the battle began, two young men stepped out to go to their imam. These young men are going to say their final farewells. They're walking out there to meet their imam. These young men were cousins, Malik and Saif al-Jabiri. Two cousins going out. You're going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're defending the wali of the time. The imam noticed that these individuals were crying. They were weeping. The imam asked them, he said, why are you crying? I expect nothing good for you. You're going to meet God. This is the best. And alhamdulillah, brothers and sisters, that Imam Hussein asked these questions so that you and I, we could hear these levels of ma'rifah and know that these things exist. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajjal farajah. Brothers and sisters, our children are our future. If our young people attend the majlis, if the young mothers feel comfortable here, they can attend. If we as adults are understanding that for the first 7 years, children are children. These children are the future for us. Brothers and sisters, we all of us, have to be planning not only for our iman, but the iman of our children and our children's children. So for that reason, we want to make sure all of the children know that they are very welcome in the tent of Abu Abdullah. And I want you to make them feel welcome by sending a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So what happens is, these two young men are about to meet God. The imam has something in mind. Ma'rifah of Allah. Alhamdulillah, we hear these conversations, so we know what was going on in the hearts and minds of these individuals. These two young men are crying, and the imam is surprised. Why would you be crying? You're going to meet God. You're fighting for the wali of the time. What better? The young men said this. We're not crying for ourselves. We're not afraid of the swords ripping us apart. We're not afraid of having our limbs severed. Why are you crying? They said, Wallah, ma ala anfusina nabki. We aren't crying for ourselves. Paradise. Allah, the company of Ahlul Bayt. We're not crying for ourselves. Why are you crying? Walakinna nabki alayk. We're crying for you. They're going to paradise. They're right there.
They're thinking about after paradise. You're still here. The imam, they're worried about the imam. They're worried about the wali. When the imam saw this level of ma'rifah, it's not just about paradise. It's not just about me making. I am thinking about the imam of my time after I'm gone from this world. The imam was so pleased. He prayed for these young men from the bottom of his heart. So, the goal of Imam Hussein, the goal of the Anbiya, the goal of the Mahdi is that self-purification, that the aql overcomes the shahwa, that we become the signs of Allah, the reflections of Allah's name. The question that we learned yesterday was this: where do you start if you want that to be the end? If I want to experience Allah's best in this world, where do the Anbiya begin from? The answer to that question, brothers and sisters, we learned this yesterday, was we have to begin with the Quranic aqidah. The belief system needs to be correct. My aqidah needs to be in line with Quran. We start with tawheed, the wali of Allah, obedience of the wali of Allah, tawheed. That's where we start. We learned that yesterday. Salawat. That's yesterday. What's the connection between that and today? What's today's topic? Today's topic, brothers and sisters, is this one: the opposition to the prophetic mission. Now, you and I, we might ask a question. Why would anybody be opposed to the malaika? I mean, the malaika means the anbiya. The mission of the anbiya is something that's going to create paradise on earth for everybody. It makes so much sense. It's good. Why on earth would anybody stand against the path of the anbiya? But unfortunately, brothers and sisters, we don't live in a perfect world. What we discover is that there were those who were opposed to the mission of the prophets. There were some who felt their interests, their selfish interests, were threatened by the harakah of the anbiya. When you look in the ayat of the Quran, you're going to see that the opposition to the prophetic mission goes all the way up to the top, to the occult. How deep is this battle of Imam Hussein, the mission of the Anbiya, the camp of Abu Abdullah right now? One verse about this, and then inshallah we'll go over and we'll talk. Brothers and sisters, can you turn with me? So, did the Anbiya have opposition? Yes. Who would be opposed to the Anbiya? We're going to find out in detail. Right now, let's just start off with this premise that yes, there were some who were threatened by the harakah of the Anbiya. Can you turn with me to Surah number 6? Surah number 6, brothers and sisters, and verse number 112. We're going to read part of the verse together. First of all, let's see if anybody found the verse. Do you guys have وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَا? Does anybody have that? Is it 112? It is 112. 6:112. All right. So in Surah 6:112, let's read this verse together. The enemies, those who were opposed to the Anbiya, it was all the way up to the occult who were opposed to the Anbiya. God says, وَكَذَلِكَ, in this way, جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍّ, we made for every Nabi, عَدُوًا, an enemy, شَيَاطِينَ الْإِنسِ وَالْجِنِ, شَيَاطِينَ, who are ins, human beings, and jinn. We talked about شَيَاطِينَ before in the previous discussions. We said that those forces outside of our nafs,
outside of ourselves that are encouraging wickedness, shar, those are shayateen. Some of them are jinn, and some of them are human beings. وَكَذَلِكَ and thus, جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍّ for every nabi, عَدُوًا an enemy, مِنْ شَيَاطِينَ الْإِنسِ وَالْجِنِّ what do these shayateen do? يُوحِي بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ they whisper to each other. They inspire one another. They teach one another. What do they teach? The shayateen. يُوحِي بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ زُخْرُفَ الْقَوْلِ غُرُورًا they inspire one another with strategies. They tell one another wonderful words, flowery discourse. Why would they do that? In order to deceive. The words that the enemies use, and they've always used, on the outside, those words are very reasonable words. I don't want to use any of the terminology right now that they use. Well, maybe I will just a little bit. Don't you like the word being inclusive? Isn't being inclusive? Don't you like diversity? You're not racist, are you? You like diversity. Don't you like equity? Equality? Oh, right? زخرف القول غرورا. In order to deceive. يوحي. They inspire each other. Okay. Now, the question is, well, why would anybody be so crazy? Why would I try to stop the path of the Anbiya? Everybody can experience Allah's best in this world, in the dunya and the akhirah. Everybody make it to their full potential. Everybody have more than enough. Everybody enjoy. Like, what kind of a person would be against that? The thing is, brothers and sisters, being in the camp of Abu Abdullah isn't a walk in the park. There's a test. I'm going to ask a question to you guys. But first, let me just give this out as a statement. You want to get to God. You want to achieve your divine potential. There are four obstacles that Allah has put in the dunya that stop people from getting to paradise. What are the four obstacles? One of the obstacles that stops us from getting to paradise is the dunya. We're living in the dunya. We're fooled by the dunya. One of the challenges for us getting to God is the dunya. What's the other one? The nafs. We all have a nafs. All of us. We all have a nafs. That nafs works against us. It stops us from experiencing God's best. So the dunya and the nafs. What else? Iblis. Iblis is a reality. He's whispering. He's working. He has shayateen. You know what the last one is, though? Other people. Other people are also an obstacle to us getting to God. Question, and I want an honest answer from you, brothers and sisters. What do you think is the biggest obstacle to us reaching God? Would it be the dunya? Would it be the nafs? Would it be Iblis? Or would it be other people? Bismillah. Somebody can speak on behalf of the crowd. Huh? Nafs? Sisters? Other people. Bingo. It's other people. The dunya is a challenge, 100%. The nafs is so terrible. Iblis, how many thousands of years? But more challenging than all of that are other people. We're either the greatest of Allah's creation, or we can be more terrifying than Iblis. We can.
We're the greatest of Allah's creation. Iblis is nothing. Human beings. On one side, the greatest help for us reaching God are other human beings. Anbiya. A'imma. They're human beings like us. Our maraja. Just looking at someone like Ayatollah Behjat. He's not even speaking. People in the time of Imam Khomeini, when Imam Khomeini was in France, they would sit in his presence. They're weeping. Do you even understand what he's saying? No, he reminds me of God. Just seeing other human beings. The greatest advantage anybody could have, other human beings. The biggest challenge, other human beings. So brothers and sisters, now it's time for us to put on our big boy pants. We're going to go down the rabbit hole. The Quran is going to tell us about the enemies. You're going to see why it is that these tawaghit, the abid and the slaves of the tawaghit, why do they want to burn the Quran? Why are they so fixated on the Quran? The Quran, brothers and sisters, is the roadmap. It's the divine blueprint. It helps everybody come out of jahl, thulumat, ila nur. You're going to see how easy, because we're going to talk, when we talk about the enemies, we're not just going to talk about the foot soldiers, the goons, the thugs, the modern day shimmers, the modern day khulis. I'm talking about like Daesh, the Israeli baby killer army. Those are the foot soldiers. There's other human kingmakers. There's other people who are trying to play God. They're behind the scenes. We're going to see how the Quran makes it easy for you and I to understand, well, who would be the opposition of the Anbiya? How it makes it easy for us to explain to others. Hopefully, if we go through the lesson, we'll be able to, even before we hear who those enemies are, start to identify some of those people whose interests are threatened by a divine society. Ideally, we want, even before we hear the ayat of the Quran, we start thinking, we listen to what the message of the Anbiya is, the direction of the Anbiya, what Imam Hussein was trying to do, and then we anticipate, who is it who would be standing against the Anbiya? So the Quran is going to take us behind the curtain. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Again, salawat, please. So brothers and sisters, when we're talking about the enemies of the Anbiya, there are some goons, thugs. These are the kind of individuals who would burn the tents of Abu Abdullah. These are the kind of animals who would run over the body of the Imam. They would cut off the heads of the martyrs after they've been killed and put their heads on spears. These animals would parade the daughters of the Prophet from one bazaar to another. But there's also another level of dhulm. Those are abid of the tawaghit and terrible people. And the thing that's so shameful is they do this for such a little price. What do they even get from the dunya for doing the worst of all these actions? They're terrible. But there's another level that the Quran will take us to. Reminds us of what we see in Ziyarat Ashura. Ziyarat Ashura, brothers and sisters, we see this. فَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ Allah cursed أُمَّةً, a nation, أَسَّسَتْ أَسَاسَ الظُّلْمِ. There were some people who established the base of dhulm and oppression. وَجَوْرَ عَلَيْكُمْ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. In the time of Yazid, we hear the names of certain individuals. We hear about the head of the pyramid, Yazid. But there's others. There's individuals like Sarjun. What group did he represent? Sarjun bin Mansur. You look in the books of history, you see that he was a Christian. You see that this person was a trusted advisor of Muawiyah and Yazid and Marwan. We're talking about the deep state, brothers and sisters. Somebody who grew up, his children grow up with Yazid, who gives advice. When he gives instructions, his orders are carried out. He can push the right button with the Khalifa. Yazid was wondering what to do with Imam Hussein. Who's whispering in his ear? Who decided that the guy who would be fit for the job, someone who's crazy enough to run horses over the body of the Imam, is Ubaydullah? The deep state, those who established dhulm and oppression. Who are these individuals? So in modern times, brothers and sisters, because we're connecting the dots, that aristocracy, that oligarchy, that monarchy, those kingmakers, the military-industrial complex, the real shayateen, you don't see them. You see the foot soldiers. Of course, brothers and sisters, we're not just concerned with finding out about that Yazid, that Shimr, that Khuli. We had three goals, if you remember from the beginning of these lessons. One of them, we're going to get more ma'rifah of Aba Abdullah. One. Number two, we're going to see why we need to be in the camp of Aba Abdullah now. If somebody's not in the camp of Aba Abdullah, our job is the clarification jihad. Get your big boy pants on. Join the camp of Aba Abdullah now. And also, we have to prepare the world for the Mahdi. Three goals. So, when you look at Ziyarat Ashura again, what's the message that we learn from Ziyarat Ashura? We say this in Ziyarat Ashura. Ya Aba Abdullah, we're talking to our Imam. Inni silmun liman salamakum. I am at peace with whoever is at peace with you. The test of Imam Hussein isn't like passing a history class. Who was Hussein? Who was Yazid? How bad was Yazid? Right now, what's the test? Inni, truly I, silmun, I'm at peace. Liman salamakum, to those who are at peace with you now, the camp of Aba Abdullah. I also have to make sure that I'm against the enemies of Aba Abdullah, the Shimmers now. Waharbun liman harabakum, I'm at war with the current Yazids and Shimmers. So the camp of Aba Abdullah now. Right now, brothers and sisters, we are so fortunate to be reading this book of the leader, to be in the camp of Aba Abdullah. How many shuhada had to give their lives for you and I to be able to sit here and comfortably talk about Aba Abdullah and his sacrifice? How much blood was shed? How much tears were shed in order for something like this to happen? How grateful should we be? Allah kept this man alive for us. You see, the leader, the wali of the time, he's someone who from the beginning was putting his neck on the line for Islam, going to the penitentiary, being interrogated by the tawaghit, the savak, being tortured. He almost lost his life and became shaheed. Allah brought him back for us. But you know how much he thinks about the ummah? After that explosion, when they almost They took him back. Allah brought him back to us. He was so unwell when he first came back, he couldn't speak. He couldn't speak. That bomb was supposed to have killed him. He could only communicate by writing. His bodyguards say the first words when he was able to write, because he couldn't speak yet, were to ask, "Are my bodyguards okay? Everybody okay?" Thinking about others. This is someone who, when he travels on the airplane, we're going to talk about the oligarchy. He travels on a regular passenger plane. His enemies, there's conferences where the enemies of the Islamic Republic would be gathered. And one of the opposition said this. He said, "I can testify. I'm against the leader. I can testify that there's not even a gray speck in his financial life or the life of his children. Not even a gray speck." He said, "I lived across from him for 4 years. This is the wali of the time. So we're trying to make sure that we learn these lessons, we apply these lessons, we do the clarification jihad. Also, we get ready for the living imam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, brothers and sisters, let's think about why it is, because he said the lesson is opposition to the prophets, to the prophetic call. Why would anybody be opposed to the prophetic call? What is it about the message of the Anbiya that drives the tawaghit, that small group, crazy? We said, this is a couple of lectures ago, that when the Anbiya, any Nabi would come, he would deconstruct, or he would try his best, to deconstruct the society which had been built on Jahiliyyah. There's many factors for society which were built on Jahiliyyah. Right now, before you hear the answer from the ayat of the Quran, who would be opposed to this? Whose interests would be threatened by the tawaghit, by the movement of the Anbiya? The Anbiya would take apart a society which was stratified, which was, some people were so far above the law. There's laws that apply to you and I. And then there are special interest groups. The government will change laws to make them money. A stratified society. A society which is built on superstition, false beliefs, right? An Islamic society is one where everybody thinks, we covered ayat of the Quran, everybody's aware, why are you doing what you're doing? No blind following. But a non-divine society had these things. There's dhulm and oppression. It's institutionalized. There's racism. It's one of the tools of Fir'aun. These are what you see in those societies. The blessings and the benefits of the society, of the natural world, and more important than the natural world, are human beings. Who was reaping the fruits of human beings? Who are the human leeches who are benefiting from the human beings? That small group. Now, when a divine society starts out, and we're going to go over the seven characteristics of Medina, the city that the Prophet built. Okay? But some of those principles, one of the principles that you find in the teachings of the Anbiya are this. If, and I mentioned this hadith before, if you have a society where anyone is hesitant to get their rights, I can get my rights, but I have to do it and I'm stammering, I'm scared, I'm worried about repercussions, then the Imam says this, ma quddisat ummah. There is no ummah sees favors, get successful. Lam yu'khad li dha'ifiha min qawiha haqqihi ghayra mutamatti. If someone can get his rights, but they're nervous, they're worried, that means the system hasn't been fixed yet. The divine system is such, everybody can get their God-given rights without any kind of hesitation. Example, if there is a child in a family, let's say you have a family, would it be natural for any child, if they wanted to go to the fridge, that they have to do it and they're nervous, they're worried, they're, what is daddy going to say, what is mommy going to say? A child who's part of the family, that's my God-given right, I go, I enjoy, I'm part of this family. The right divine society, all of us are family. Everybody has rights. Everybody can observe his rights. There's no nervousness. I go over and I get my rights as I need them. If you have a stratified society, a society where, again, you and I, we're not talking about regular rich. We're talking about people who have so, you and I can't imagine how much money these people have. We literally can't. The smaller ones are the Bezos. It's another world. There are family, they're kingmakers. Kingmakers. The Goldman Sachs family. The Rothschild. There's families, there's people, there's so much wealth. And there's so much business and illegitimate business. You know how much money is made from human trafficking? You know how much money is made from weapons? You know how much money is made from alcohol? Right now, when you're thinking about it, who's going to be opposed? Who's not going to want to hear this message? The money is such, and then you hear on the other side, what are the teachings of Ahlul Bayt? If you have a stratified society, a class-based society, what does the imam tell you? Words of La Israf. There is no Israf illa wa bijambihi, except when next to that Israf, haq muvayya. Somebody's rights have been usurped. This isn't natural. Yes, some people have more ambition. Yes, some people try harder. That's true. But this kind of wealth, somebody's rights have been taken. So the society that the Prophet wanted to create, brothers and sisters, had seven characteristics. Again, before we hear the ayat of the Quran, who would be opposed to this? What was the society of the Prophet like? Number one, brothers and sisters, it's a faith-based society. God is everything in the society. But faith is intellectual conviction. It's acting on what you know. It's not picking and choosing. A society of faith, iman. There is justice for all in this society. Nobody's above the law. This is a society where God wants you to think. Here, they want to distract you. They want to amuse you. They want you to be thinking about stuff that you should never even in your nightmares be thinking about. They're pushing it. In this society, you're supposed to be thinking. Clarity. It's a society where there's true brotherhood and closeness, where you, inshallah, brothers and sisters, if you haven't gone for Arba'in, you'll go for Arba'in, and you see your brothers and sisters over there. They don't know you from Adam. All they know is that you are a lover of Aba Abdullah. Brothers and sisters, you feel ashamed to call yourself Shia when you see how you're treated just because of your love of Aba Abdullah. Brotherhood and closeness.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
As opposed to racism being a tool in these non-divine societies, do you remember that Muslim they martyred, Tyree Nichols? Do y'all remember that? I hope you couldn't watch the video. Those were African-American police officers who beat that Muslim literally to death. It's so deep, the rot. It's so deep in these kind of societies. It's institutionalized. It's a weapon. Later, inshallah, maybe we'll read those. What does Fir'aun do to a society in order to rule? Inshallah, another time. Human interactions in God's society are based on akhlaq and righteous behavior. Here, people sin and they put it on Instagram. Akhlaq, righteous behavior. It's not a weak and oppressed society. Muslims will rock and roll. They stand up for themselves. They don't just roll over to the zalimeen. They don't accept oppression. They say, hayat minna dhillah. That's in this society. The believers are constantly trying to improve and their courage to work hard. So this kind of a society, it's a threat to certain individuals. There are certain individuals who were benefiting from the status quo. They liked it. Some of them are the abid of the tawaghit, who won't stop being slaves. They're not hardly getting anything out of it. They're treated like wild animals. In the story of Karbala, do you remember those people who carried out the orders of the taghut? They ran over the body, the naked body of Abu Abdullah with horses. And then they go over and they're carrying the heads and they go back. What did they get? Didn't Omar bin Saad become a war criminal? This system is so brutal. But there's some abid of the tawaghit. But there's others who are kingmakers behind the curtains. There are four groups. One of these groups, and we'll look at the ayat of the Quran, is going to be the head of the pyramid. The social and political structure operates under an individual, individuals, certain interests. We're going to look at the ayat of the Quran. We'll see ayat of the Quran that talk about the taghut. The ayat of the Quran are going to talk about this person being opposed to God. On one side, Allah, yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. The other one, the tawaghit, take them from nur. Who could be that important? I'm standing against God. One of them are going to be the tawaghit. There are others. Those aristocrats that I talked about, that oligarchy, those people who are so wealthy from illegitimate and legitimate businesses. They are the kingmakers. They're the ones, the laws are set for them. I don't know how many of you remember, just as one small example, the bailout for those, the companies, many of them are based here in Michigan. The bailout for the companies, and people were laughing. They said, this is crazy. You're flying in your private jets with a tin can. The government's taking money from the masses, the masses of the people, in order to bail out those who got us in the trouble. So some of them is that class of aristocrats, oligarchy, inshallah we'll cover the ayat of the Quran. There are others also. There are some who, in the name of deen, in the name of religion, serve the interest of the tawaghit. The name is deen. The name is Christianity. The name is, right? They use that love that people have of God. But I twist it and I turn it so that that love that you have of God, false religion, is there to serve the tawaghit. We'll cover some of these ayat of the Quran. And so them, and then inshallah, we're going to also cover the qaroons of this world and the inner circle of the tawaghit. We're going to see in some of the ayat of the Quran, Allah mentions all of them together. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. I'm just going to go over some of the ayat of the Quran, brothers and sisters. Can you turn with me? Let's look for the aristocrats first. Can you turn with me to 34:34? Let's see if you guys have this. If I have this, let's see if I was able to quote this ayat correctly. There's a term many times used in the Quran, talking about the mala, the mutrafoon. These are the people, they're so fabulously wealthy, we can't even imagine. Let's see if, do you guys see this? Wa ma arsalna. Okay, let's just read the ayat. We're going to go through them quickly. One of them is this. Wa ma arsalna. We did not send fi qaryatin, in any city, min nadhir. We didn't send any warner in this city, illa, except, qala mutrafuha. One group spoke up quickly and more rapidly than anybody else. Those elites. What did they say? Inna, truly we, bima ursiltum bihi, kafirun. We definitely do kufr in that which you have been sent with. Why? Next verse. Waqalu, nahnu aktharu amwalan wa awlada. We have more wealth. We're a different class than everybody else. Wa awlada. We have more children. Wa ma nahnu bimu'adhabin. We're not going to be punished. Another verse, just very quickly, just so at least we've heard some of the verses. The religious elite who shamelessly are holding hands with the tawaghit. I shouldn't say the Pope, right? Surah 9 and verse number 34. 934. Let's see if I've quoted this one correctly. Brothers and sisters, do you see this? Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Let's read this together. Inna kathiran min al-ahbar wa ruhban, that truly many of the rabbis and monks, layakuluna amwalan nas, they consume the wealth of the people, bil batil, falsehood, wa yasudduna an sabilillah, and they block the way of the anbiya. Last one that we're going to mention, inshallah, we're going to have the majlis. Last one, Surah 40, verses number 23 and 24. Very, very quickly. Let's see if I've quoted this one correctly. Allah's going to mention three of these groups: the inner circle of the tawaghit, the taghut himself, and the qaruns of the world, those aristocrats. Let's see if I quoted this one correctly. Brothers and sisters, do you have 40, 23? Do you see walaqad arsalna? Yes? Okay. If y'all see that, walaqad arsalna Musa. We sent Musa bi ayatina, with our signs, wa sultanin mubin, and he had clear evidence, clear authority. Who did we send him to? Who do we send him to? Ila Fir'aun, the taghut. Wa Haman. Haman is that inner circle. Wa Qarun. Those people who are so fabulously wealthy, we can't even imagine. Faqalu, they all have one thing to say. Faqalu, sahirun kadhab. He's a magician, he's a liar. When he came with them, they all had the same plan. The next verse, you guys can read it on your own. All three come up with the same action plan. Kill the boys of the believers. Inshallah, we'll look at it later. We end with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.